I want to invite you, if you would, to open your Bibles. We're going to be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 17, and we're going to go to the end of chapter 13, this morning. We are going to read that, and so I think it'd be helpful if you had it open before you, just get a feel for it. 1 Thessalonians 2:17 is where we'll be starting. I'm going to ask you about your friendships. I'm going to ask you, would you rather be the kind of person, you don't have to answer this out loud, would you rather be the kind of person who, man, I got 101 friends, but you don't have any really close friends? Or the kind of person who says, I don't have many friends, but the ones I have are close. Don't answer it out loud, but think about that for a minute. And think about friendship in general. Are you, which person are you? Do you have like, I got a lot of friends, and not a lot of close ones, but man, I have fun with the ones I have. Or are you that other group that says, I don't have a lot of friends, but the ones I have, man, those relationships are meaningful. I think whichever one of those groups you fall into, you're bound to say, the relationships I have need to be meaningful. I want to have meaningful relationships. You know, we all in college, I had my drinking buddies. I don't hang out with them at all these days. I don't even remember a lot of their names. And those were not meaningful relationships. But I've had through the years some incredibly deep, meaningful relationships. I can think of one of them, for example. This isn't in my notes, but I can think of one. This guy, he called me. He was such a good friend of my first church, one of the elders there. And he called me years ago and he said, so my first daughter is dating and I want to kill the guy. And I need someone to talk to. And it was me he called, you know, and we talked through that. And when his dad died, he called me. He said, my dad died. And, you know, we have a meaningful friendship, he and I do. And it's a beautiful kind of thing. What about you? Do you have meaningful relationships? We're going to read 1 Thessalonians 2:17 and following today. Before we do, I want to tell you, this passage is one of my favorite passages of Scripture. And the reason I so love this passage of Scripture is because it speaks of the heart of everyone who has been in a relationship that is deep where Jesus is involved in that relationship. Especially when discipling is involved. Even reciprocal discipling. It speaks for those people. It speaks for Sunday school teachers. It speaks for youth leaders, children's church workers. These verses speak for small group leaders and people that just have a Bible study in their home. It speaks for guys who, you know, that guy at work that you know if you're having a hard time, he would be a good one to share it with. And you just know he knows Jesus, and you get to talk to him about that and interact with him, and you know he'll pray for you. It speaks to godly parents who work really hard to, through their relationship with their children, help their children know there's a God who loves them deeply and would do anything for them. It speaks for seminary and Bible college professors as they've discipled people along the way. It speaks for chaplains as well. It speaks for anyone who has had or does have a relationship where Jesus is a significant part of the conversation. Let me say that sentence again. This passage speaks for anyone who has had a relationship where Jesus is a significant part of the conversation. And it's about the love that Paul and Silas have for these people that this book is written to, the people of Thessalonica. These are people that Paul and Silas led to Christ. They didn't know Jesus before they met Paul. And he led them to Christ. He likely baptized them. And he taught them Sunday after Sunday and evenings in between. I imagine that they sat around a lot of fires while the Apostle Paul taught them about Jesus. These are people that he had to leave behind when he had to get out of Dodge, he had to get out of Thessalonica because he was being pursued by ungodly men. And these are people that he's never stopped loving and never stopped praying for. And so this passage is a very personal passage to Paul, and he's addressing this relationship with them. Relationship. I feel like I just preached a sermon series just about 6 or 8 months ago on relationships. I did. Yeah. So what are we doing it for again? I mean, why do relationships just keep coming up? We're going through Thessalonians. What's up with relationships being here? Well, the Bible gives a lot of ink to relationships. And the reason it does that is because, number one, they are valuable. It is the Bible that says, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens the other. Relationships are where you get sharp. It's where you grow. Relationships are incredibly valuable, and relationships are somewhat fragile, even perishable. And so with these words, the Apostle Paul, I believe, is tending to his relationship with people he loved. Can you follow along as I begin at verse 17? But brothers and sisters, when you were orphaned by being separated, let me start again. I already switched pronouns and messed up the reading there. Let me start all over. Good morning. Verse 17. Brothers and sisters, when we were orphaned by being separated from you for a short time, in person, not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you, for we wanted to come to you. Certainly I, Paul, did again and again, but Satan blocked our way. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of the Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? And just in case they didn't know that was a rhetorical question, he says, indeed, you are our glory and joy. So when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. We sent Timothy, who is our brother and co-worker in God's service in the spreading of the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. For you know quite well that we are destined for them. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted, and it turned out that way, as you well know. For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter had tempted you and that our labors might have been in vain. But Timothy has just now come back to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and love. He has told us that you always have pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us just as we long to see you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. For now, we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? Night and day, we pray most earnestly that we might see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now, may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with his Holy One. Now, before we move forward in this passage, I just want to talk to you about understanding what the Bible is saying, and kind of like a rule of thumb that you might put into your toolbox when you're reading the Bible. It's good to ask yourself a couple questions whenever you read a passage like this. And one of the first questions is, why is this here? Why are these words in 1 Thessalonians? Why did Paul feel this was a good thing to say? More importantly, why did the Holy Spirit inspire these words, breathe these words that are here? So you ask yourself that. You just read it and you think, I wonder why Paul wrote that. Why are these words here? That's a good key to biblical interpretation, understanding the Word of God. A second question to ask yourself is, what was the original point that he wanted the people of Thessalonica to get? What is he wanting them to get? Now, as I read 1 Thessalonians, I can't help but wonder if part of the answer to that question was that there was an uncertainty in the mind of Paul as to where he stands with these people, and maybe even an uncertainty in them about, is Paul really still with us? And And maybe there were questions about Paul and Silas's relationship with the people of Thessalonica. Alistair Begg seems to think so. He's a Bible scholar. He writes this. He says, it's always somewhat arbitrary to suggest that we know the way in which one of these New Testament letters breaks up. Here's what he's saying. He's saying, you know, it's hard to look at these and answer those questions Steve just asked, but I'm going to give it a shot. And then he goes on and he says, but it would appear that Paul has begun to respond to a charge leveled against him and his colleagues, that although they had been keen to see the church begun in Thessalonica, they pretty much bailed out and left them on their own. And 2:17, through the end of the chapter 3, he's been answering that charge. He's been letting it be known that he hasn't neglected them, that he certainly has not forgotten them. And he's explained to them that he had left with great reluctance. Also, that they had made unsuccessful, repeated attempts to return to them. And then he had, because of his great concern for them, dispatched Timothy, go check on them and tell me how they're doing. And finally, at the end of the chapter, he wanted them to know that he'd been praying for them. If Begg is right, and I think he is, then Paul is writing these words to make his relationship with the people of Thessalonica strong and to make it meaningful. And you and I can look at these words and maybe see some ways that we might enjoy more meaningful relationships with one another. We can actually pull some counsel out of this passage on how to have meaningful relationships. And maybe one of the first pieces of counsel that I see, at least, is something that I'm sure your mother told you this somewhere along the way, or maybe your dad. And it's this: concern yourself with someone other than yourself. You want meaningful relationships? Concern yourself with someone other than yourself. I quote from a broad variety of sources, from William Shakespeare till today, Tina Fey. Can you believe Pastor Steve's quoting Tina Fey in a sermon? Listen to what she wrote. When I was a kid, there was a TV spot. And by the way, I've mentioned this to you before, but listen to it from Tina. When I was a kid, there was a TV spot during Saturday morning cartoons with a song that went like this. The most important person in the whole wide world is you, and you hardly even know you. The most important person is you. How many remember that? Anybody? Yeah, you thought you knew it till I started singing it, but it didn't sound anything like that, right? Yeah. Tina continues, is this not the absolute worst thing you could instill in a child? They're the most important person in the world? That's what they already think. You need to teach them the opposite. I get the point. We are born concerned only for ourselves. And no infant says, I'm going to concern myself with someone other than myself. But it's not just infants, it's not just children. My mom used to tell a joke about the couple who were, my mom was like me, she told her stories over and over again. This is number 92. She used to tell this joke about the couple that were sitting across the table from one another on a date, and the girl just can't stop talking about her own hair. Mom would say she'd tell where she got it done. She'd tell why she picked that hairstylist. She'd tell what she needs to do to keep it looking good that way and how she got that flip in it and that curl. She'd tell why she decided to go there and how others are reacting to it. And then suddenly she stops. And she looks at the guy and she says, that's enough talking about me. Let's talk about you. How do you like my hair? That's not concerning yourself with someone other than yourself. Whenever we were around somebody that was just talking about themselves, Mom would whisper, how do you feel about her hair? To us. Number 92, it was a great story, great joke. You see, relationship is strongest not when you are talking about yourself and thinking about yourself, but when you're caring for others. Philippians says, above yourself. And in the family of God, that concern is for their walk with God, their faith in God. Some of you may remember Frank Hutton. He was an elder at Kerwinsville Alliance for a few years. He has since passed away. Frank had this question he used to ask people. Frank would say, "How's your walk with God these days? How's your walk with God these days?" It was a great question. I remember the first time I heard him ask it, I'm like, wow, why didn't I think to ask that? He was expressing concern for them in a very important and deep area of their life and doing it in a pretty natural way. And it let them know, there's a guy that's concerned about my walk with God. Paul expresses that kind of concern. Your Bible's still open, right? Take a look at chapter 3, verse 5. He says, "For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith." How's your walk with God going these days? "I was afraid that in some way the tempter may have tempted you, that our labors may have been in vain." He's concerned about their walk with God. And in the family of God, relationship thrives when you have that kind of concern for one another. Naturally, you have to be careful how you express it. You don't want to say, like, "You're reading your Bible because it doesn't seem that you are," right? You don't want to come across that way. Not at all. But you want to quite naturally and quite honestly express your concern for their walk with God. And you want to express your concern for their shalom. That word shalom is a Hebrew word, and it means peace. Man, if you're old enough to remember Mr. Spock on the old Star Trek, when he did Live Long and Prosper, he was saying, "I want you to have shalom." Shalom is a peace in your life. It is the absence of stress in your life, the absence of strife in your life, the presence of well-being in your life. It is something that comes only when you're trusting deeply in God. And when you concern yourself with someone other than yourself, then you are interested in not just your shalom, but their shalom. Concern yourself with someone other than yourself, with their shalom. Years ago, you would never know it today, but I used to lift weights with a cop. He was the kind of person, and a lot of cops are this way, by the way. He was the kind of person who concerned himself with someone other than himself. And he had the ability to read people well. He was a good friend. He always knew when something was bothering his friend Steve. And at that time in my life, there were a lot of things bothering me. And he had this really dangerous habit. We'd be down in the basement, and I'm bench pressing or lifting a weight some, one way or another, and he's spotting me, and he'd want to make me laugh while the weight is like above my chest. He tells me a really bad joke, you know? But he was spotting me well, and I didn't get injured. He'd be standing over me, and I'd be lifting that, like, all 15 pounds of that, you know, just pushing it up to get it back up on the bar and he'd look down at me and say, "You look pretty stressed, Steve." And then he knew I was stressed, because remember, he can read people well. And he would say this line, and you might have heard me say it because I say it to this day: "You look pretty stressed, Steve. Who do you want me to hit? How about the head elder at church? Can you hit him?" That's kind of where I was in my heart and in my mind at that time. But he always made me laugh. I like that phrase, though. "Who do you want me to hit?" I'm not advocating violence, nor was he. But here's what I love about that phrase. He found a perfect guy talk way, a man talk way, to say, "Hey, buddy, I can see you're hurting, and I'll do whatever I can to help you. How can I help you?" It was concern for my shalom. It's one of the things that makes relationships meaningful. The most natural thing in the world is to look after your own concerns and forget about everyone else's. But that gets really lonely, because that does not nurture relationships at all. Relationships happen when you concern yourself with others. And the more others you have, the better off you are. And so concern yourself with people at work. Don't walk in there trying to think, "Hey, I got to tell this story about what I did." Try to remember what they said and what they're doing, and ask them how that's going. Concern yourself with your husband, with your wife, and the struggles they're having and saying, how's that thing going with whatever that you're dealing with? I want you to know, I've been praying for that. And pray with them about it. Concern yourself with people at your church. Hey, you doing all right? Who do you want me to hit? When you do that, you make relationships happen that are meaningful. Concern yourself with someone other than yourself. Number two, as you interact in a relationship, I think this passage gives us some counsel that we should communicate appreciation. Not appreciation for what they do, but appreciation for who they are. You know, sometimes we can say to somebody, hey, I really appreciate you do this, you do that, you do the other. And as they're listening to us, like, yeah, I do a lot of things here. Is that the only reason you like me? You hear that? Do you get that? I've been on the ordination council of the Christian Missionary Alliance for 16 years at least. What I did, I went back in my computer and looked at my oldest documents, and it was from 16 years ago. It's not an easy committee to serve on. Our district superintendent knows that. And in almost every meeting in recent years, he says this somewhere along the way in the meeting to these men who are on this council. He says, guys, this is the committee in our district that has the highest workload. You guys grade papers. You guys interact with students, with wannabe pastors, so to speak. You guys grade exams. You guys interview people for accreditation and licensing and ordination. You have a very high workload. And then listen to what he says. He doesn't say, I sure am glad you do all those things. This is what he says. He says, thank you for being the kind of men you are. Do you hear the difference there? Thank you for being the kind of man you are. You know, I was talking to a buddy of mine a few minutes ago before I came in here, and I was talking just about reaching out to someone else, and I said to him, just be who you are. Just know that person exists and be who you are. The kind of man you are. That's what I appreciate about people. That's what the DS appreciates about us. When he told us that, the first time he said it, I was kind of shocked, like, what am I doing on this committee? Give me the committee, I don't have a heavy workload, right? But beyond shocked, I felt kind of warm about that. Because his statement, it really enhanced our relationship. Relationship happens when you communicate appreciation and when you communicate it with clarity. I really appreciate you. That's clear. Paul certainly did this. In chapter 2, verses 19 and 20, a couple verses we'll read yet another time. It says, for what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of the Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and our joy. Did you catch all those words? Our hope, our crown, our glory, our joy. That's strong language. You really can't wonder if Paul appreciates them or not once he says those kinds of words. And as Paul writes that, he's not just writing that to have something to do. I don't know why, but I was looking at my mother's Bible, and she gave it to me when I went away to college. And I opened it up, and in there I found a letter from my best friend when he was in Massachusetts and I was in Pittsburgh. And, you know, we're both guys. We're both college guys. There's no such thing as email. And so he writes this letter to me, you know, hey, I'm thinking of moving to Pittsburgh. Could you go to the following schools and ask them to mail me at this address? They used to have catalogs. They were made of paper and an application packet as well. It's all made of paper. He said, could you go to those schools and could you ask them? Because I was down at Pitt. And Pitt, there's like 5 or 7 schools all within walking distance there. So, and then this is what struck me though. At the end of the letter, he did what every guy did, or what even girls did this sometimes. Well, I can't think of anything else to say right now, so I'll sign off. And then he signed his name, you know. And I think to myself, that's how we wanted to fill the page, so we just put words that meant nothing there, right? That is not what Paul is doing. These aren't just words on a page. Paul is doing what He's expressing what every good pastor feels. Every good pastor feels deeply and cares deeply about the people that he speaks to, that he interacts with, their walk with Christ. This past year, someone died that shouldn't have died. They attended this church as a kid. It broke me to the core. Because I care deeply about the people that God has committed me to serve. And when I blow it, I grieve deeply. And Laurel and I both feel this way about the people we serve. You, Kermansville Alliance, you are our joy. You are our hope. You're the crown in which we glory. And you are appreciated. I appreciate your presence on Sunday mornings. There are other things you could be doing. I love it that you're here. I appreciate the fact that you are the kind of person who is here on a beautiful Sunday morning. I appreciate you letting me watch you grow in your faith and watch how you change day to day, week to week, month to month, year to year. I appreciate you on the live stream. Good morning, they write. And I always try to type while the music's happening. Welcome, everyone. I'm pretty busy and distracted by that. But man, I love seeing those. I'm glad you're the kind of person who tunes in when you can't be here personally. I appreciate your service, Kermansville Alliance, in Children's Church, in the train show, in the kitchen, in the tech booth, making coffee, working in the building, working on the building, setting up for events, cleaning up for events, scheduling the sportsman's banquet. I appreciate that you are the kind of people who do those kinds of things for the glory of God. It's such a beautiful thing. And indeed, I will glory in seeing you in the presence of the Lord Jesus when he comes. Won't that be cool? Sunday school teacher, youth leader, did you ever happen to think that when Christ returns, you might look, and there's that kid that you haven't seen since sixth grade, and he was such a pain in the neck in Sunday school. But there he is. There he is. And you will glory in that. What a beautiful thing. Communicate that appreciation, even now, with clarity. Communicate it with authenticity. Paul says in chapter 2, verse 5, you know, we never used flattery, not Flaherty. Bob Flaherty is another pastor who we like to joke around with, and I never used Flaherty. I always use flattery. No, I don't use either of those. Flattery is empty. It's condescending. It's dishonest because it doesn't come from the heart. It has ulterior motives behind it. And as much as we hate flattery, that's how much we love authenticity. And when you communicate with authenticity, it changes the relationship. And communicate with action. You know, did your mom say what my mom said? Steve, if you want a friend, you're going to need to be a friend. I just keep waiting for someone to reach out to me. Steve, if you want a friend, you're going to need to be a friend. You're going to need to take action, initiative. I mean, Paul takes so much action here. Take a look, if you would. In chapter 2, these verses are pretty much an accounting of all the initiative that Paul took trying to connect with the people of Thessalonica. Verse 17, it ends with the phrase, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you. That's action. Verse 22, we sent Timothy, who's our brother and co-worker in God's service in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith. That's action. Chapter 3, verse 5, for this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. That's action. And then in verse 10, the best action of all, he says, night and day, we pray most earnestly that we may again see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. Prayer. That's a huge action. A definite action. Paul communicates appreciation for these people in the most practical ways you can imagine. And as we do this, we actually complete one another's lives. Meaningful relationships are relationships where you play a role in making that person's life complete. And I know Jesus is the only one who completes our lives. He is the author and finisher or perfecter of our faith. Yeah, I know that, but I don't know if you've noticed this or not. Jesus really likes us to involve ourselves in what he's doing. He wants us to be involved in it. When chapter 3, verse 10 says, "Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith." He's not insulting them, saying, "You guys got some holes in your faith. We're hoping we can fix that up." The lacking in your faith means, I just want to equip you and complete the great work that God is already doing there. I want to give you what you need to be everything God has you to be. I want to finish it. Do any of you know the kind of guy who always starts a project and never finishes it? Gentlemen, guard your rib cage. There might be an elbow in it, right? Yeah, no one wants to be that guy. God is never that guy. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6 says, "Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." He's going to do it. And for the most part, that completion plays itself out in relationship. But just be careful. Mind the difference. Notice the difference. Be aware of the difference between a healthy relationship and wanting to fix somebody. You know, I know that's true because I've been in so-called relationships where the prime objective of the other person was to fix me. And that didn't end well. I know this is true because particularly in my younger days, especially in Bible college, I've been in relationships when I have been that person trying to fix others, and that doesn't end well. So you're not entering these relationships, even though you're entering with intentionality. I think I heard a sermon about that last week. You're not entering these relationships because you got your act together and you want to make sure they do. That is poison to relationships. I've kind of discovered that when they are healthy, relationships actually bring growth naturally. It is as though those relationships are filled with God-given opportunities and God-given moments. Parents know this phrase, that's a teachable moment, you know? Relationships are full of God-given moments where you help the other person become complete in Christ Jesus. And when they are concerned for you, that's going to happen without them forcing it or you forcing it. It happens naturally. It happens. It's what Paul and Silas and Timothy speak about at the end of chapter 3. And in verses 12 and 13, these words are really words of benediction. Like you could stand in front of a church and conclude the sermon with these words in 12 and 13. Listen to them. They say, "May the Lord God make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you." Do you hear he's saying it's almost organic, it's very natural, the way the love of God is manifested in our relationship and teaching us how to love all the more. Verse 13, "May God strengthen your hearts so that you'll be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones." That's a prayer you pray for people you have meaningful relationships with. That is a prayer you pray when you concern yourself with someone other than yourself. That is a prayer you pray as a parent, as a husband, as a wife, as a child, as a Sunday school teacher, as a youth leader, as a deacon, as a deaconess, as a trustee, as an elder, as a Christian. That's the kind of prayer you pray. Are your relationships meaningful relationships? I have a lot of friends, not many close ones. Is that you? I think there could be a lot of different reasons for that. This is by no means an exhaustive list, but thinking back to what we've read and what we've talked about, I think one of the reasons for that is because it's simply unnatural to concern yourself with someone other than yourself, unless you're a busybody. And we're going to get to that in Thessalonians. Busybodies are always concerning themselves with other people. And I hope you know that's not what I'm talking about here. It's not what Paul's talking about here. Honestly, if you want meaningful relationships, then concern yourself with other people in a healthy, good, loving, compassionate, merciful, faithful kind of way. That's one reason that sometimes meaningful relationships don't happen. We don't concern ourselves with other people. We're really busy talking about ourselves. Another reason you may lack meaningful relationships is because you haven't thought to express appreciation. You know, I'm good at expressing appreciation for tasks. Ask my wife, every time she puts food on the table, I say, thank you for this. Thank you for making this. Last night, in fact, I cooked on the grill. Sat down at the table and said, thank you for making this, Laurel. Which shows you the amount of thought I'm putting into that sentence, right? And she said, you made this. Oh, yeah. It's almost as good as when you do, honey, right? So don't do that. Have sincere appreciation. Express it not hypocritically or with flattery, but just with honesty from the heart. Laurel, I'm glad you're the kind of woman you are and the kind of Christian you are and the kind of cook you are. Maybe one of the reasons your relationships aren't as meaningful as you would hope they would be is because you haven't really taken time to think about how to express that appreciation. And a third reason, why? Because you're not really thinking about the relationship as serving a higher purpose. And that is to help people become complete. You know, the marriage group that just met for the first time this past week, if you didn't plug into that, I'll bet you can still get in. Deanna, they can still get in, right? Deanna's here. So Deanna, wave your hand. Everybody turn around and look at Deanna. So if you think, maybe I should get into that group, okay? They're using a book called Sacred Marriage. And the subtitle of that book is, what if God didn't make marriage? What if God didn't create marriage to make you happy, but to make you holy? And the whole premise of the book is that marriage is a refining process that God has welcomed you into so that that relationship can transform you into the person he has in mind for you to be. Well, it's not just marriage. Relationships in general, especially inside the kingdom, inside the church family, they can change you and help you be the person you should be, and they can afford you the opportunity to help others become that person as well. Maybe you just never thought of that. If you're thinking to yourself, I'm not really sure, how would I start this off? Like, what if I want deeper relationships? I guess maybe I would suggest just starting with that benediction that I mentioned. It's in verses 12 and 13 of chapter 3. Is your Bible still open? Because look at that. This would be a great way to privately begin to pray for people you care about. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of God, our God and Father, when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. I want to pray that kind of prayer for you this morning. So if you're comfortable doing so, would you please stand? Benediction. I really believe that's what this feels like. And a benediction is a blessing. So as you bow your hearts, receive this blessing. Lord Jesus, we pray for those who are assembled here and those who are tuning in online. We pray that you would make their love increase and that you would make their love overflow for one another and for everyone they meet, just as your love overflows for us. Those of us who are standing here, those of us that are tuned in online, Father, would you strengthen our hearts so that we will be blameless and holy in your presence when Jesus comes with his holy ones. We ask for this blessing in the name of Christ Jesus. Amen.